Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Well, we are on this journey together. How many of you are enjoying our two-year journey through the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Wow, nice, good. Yeah, thank you. It's such a good feeling to be on a journey with you, to be a part of the family of God. You know, one of the things that, you know, the question is, what does the Bible primarily teach? One of the things that God primarily teaches us is that we are to study to encourage one another. In other words, we are to come to this gathering, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but with the intent of being provocative. How many of you came here today to be provocative? In a good way, not bad way. Some of you do that, and I watch you do it. You talk to people, you encourage people, and it seems like you pre-plan it. But whether you do or not, it's one of the things that God requires of you. To A, gather if you can, and we have many wonderful people that we love deeply that can't gather. But those of us that can are here. And we are to encourage one another, provoke one another unto love and to good works, and so much the more so as we see the evil day approaching. This world's getting darker. It's getting more caustic. It's getting more difficult. And we need to encourage one another and move on in faith. One of our 14 missionaries is in line with what I'm saying here, is ACLJ, and it's a attorney group. Jay Sekulow is the director of it, and they just won a pivotal decision in the big beautiful bill. It called for defunding of Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is responsible for the death of 400,000 babies every year. And so in the bill that was passed by Congress, we sought to defund them. We were paying it from our tax dollars. And our missionary wrote several amicus briefs, and they were successful. And so instead of going to court to receive their defeat, they quietly dropped their suit against the bill. Planned Parenthood did. And in the state of Massachusetts, they filed a rescission of their lawsuit against the fact that the government has the ability to actually not fund something, which is kind of a ridiculous lawsuit to bring in the first place. But the world is dark, and we have an obligation to hold up a light. We have an obligation to be a city on a hill, right? And stand up for righteousness. Stand up for things that are good. Just as another sidebar, another victory won by our missionary happened in Colorado. For 4 years, there were three churches gathering in a park in Denver, and they were serving hot meals to homeless people, and they were sharing the gospel and preaching occasionally. And the park was functioning just fine, and then the city came along and said, you know, they passed an ordinance that said that you cannot have repeat gatherings. In other words, no more than five people can gather on a regular basis, repetitively. And so our missionary went to court and won that case, and now they can. They were going to be prosecuted for doing what they were doing, and many other such things. So we're happy But one of the things that we're required to do or told to do is in Micah 6:8, as I quoted it to you last week. And this is in line with what Jay Sekulow and his group does. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly. What is justice for those 400,000 per year children that are killed? They have a right to live. So, but to do justly and to love mercy. Do you love mercy? That is, do you tend towards mercy when the option is open to walk in judgment or to cast a judgment? Do you prefer to be merciful instead? But to do justly, but to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you walk humbly with your God? Giving him the prerogative to change you, giving him the ownership over your time, over your priorities. The scripture commands, seek ye, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things you worry about will be added to you. Do you do that? Do you allow him? It would take some humility to allow him to claim that place. He's claiming first place. Seek ye first, as a matter of first priority, the kingdom of God. What it's comprised of? Righteousness, joy, peace, and community. Anyway, I might be getting off the topic here a little bit. I can't tell. We'll find out. So the fallen condition focus given rise to by this question, and again, question three is, what does the Bible primarily teach? The answer is what man must believe about God and what God requires of man. And so the fallen condition focus that I'd like us to think about is the fact that God expects us to carry a big picture mindset that always leaves room for him. We walk around in a rather narrow mindset because that's just how we are designed, or that's how we normally act as finite humans. But he requires us to walk around with a big picture mindset, leaving room open for him to operate, not prejudicing the outcome of a certain circumstance, but leaving room for a miracle that may happen instead. And so we'll unfold these things as we look at three points. So he requires, for a relationship with him, faith, number one. He requires us to be obedient, or follow, do our duty, be obedient. And he requires us to carry with us a big picture mentality, all in response to what he expects from us and what he's teaching us about himself. So let's begin with that. In John chapter 20, point number one about faith, John chapter 20, verse 31, is the purpose verse for the Gospel of John. Why was the Gospel of John written? Well, let's, in a nutshell, describe for us in verse 31. But these are written, what these? All of that's the foregoing. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And if you don't mind me kind of skipping ahead and coming back, and I'll jog around a little bit, life in his name. So I get the diagnosis of stage 4, 5, 6, or whatever. I get the diagnosis, I get the learning that something's happened catastrophically in my family. I get the information that this is, or that is falling apart. But then I take a step back and I start meditating on the fact that I've been given life in His name. What life that is not extinguishable, life that is eternal, life in His name, because I trust Him, I have, and it's going to outlive my diagnosis, and it's going to outlive my losses, and it's going to outlive the catastrophe, and it's going to outlive the trouble that I can't seem to puzzle my way through to a resolution. I've got life in His name. And when that happens, whoa, that turns the light on for me. Charles Stanley has a son, Reverend Charles Stanley, who passed away. His son gave a good illustration. He's a little bit progressive these days, but his illustration works. He gave an illustration about a man who was a committed bachelor. He was, "I'm going to be a bachelor. Why are you going to be a bachelor?" "Well, I owe $100,000 in debt. I'm set in my ways, and I am not compatible with anybody else. So that's why he's going to remain a bachelor," according to him. And then one day, he met Sally Sue. Sally had the color eyes that he, the perfect colored eyes that he'd like to look into. Sally, they talked so easily. It was like slipping on house slippers. We talked so well together. Sally was marvelous and encouraging and uplifting. And every time I left her presence, I was up here instead of down here. Now, what happened was, and so he's all in love, and all of a sudden he wants to get married. Well, what happened to his objections? He still owed $100,000. He still was set in his ways. He still, well, at least heretofore, thought that he wasn't compatible with anybody. But what happened was, all of his objections remained the same, but something came into his life that was much bigger than the problems that he was focused on. So the hardships in your life are not going to go away. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Trouble's in the contract. But what's also in the contract is life in His name. Life in His name. We're going to live forever. And as I value that, as I meditate on that, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I still got my problems over here. But I have a big picture. A big picture. It's not a small picture. It's not a limiting picture. I'm leaving room for God. God said He gave me life. I read it in His word, and I believe it. I believe it. Now, I'm supposed to do that point last, and I'll get back to that again. And thank you for the permission to jump ahead. Now I'm going to go back where I'm supposed to be. So, point one is, he's called us to faith. The only way we engage in a relationship with Him is by faith. And it's a gift in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace, unmerited favor, you've been saved. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So both the ability to repent and the ability to even muster up faith is all a gift. And as I receive that, I don't know exactly how it all works, but he says in his word, when that happens, when I repent and I trust Him to be my Savior, I am transferred His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, is given to me. I get credited for having lived the perfect life that He actually lived. I have His alien righteousness, and He, on the other side of the transaction takes my sin, past, present, and future. And he went to the cross, and he was punished. That sin was punished in his body on a tree, as the scripture says. Wow. That's a gift. He requires us to believe that. And so we do. But he also has given us duties. And I was talking to the men yesterday, and by the way, women, you're in trouble now, because these men have woke up. There was 11 men at the prayer breakfast. You have awakened a bear. We're coming now. We see how you meet 2-3 times a week. We're coming after you. We understand what the deal is. So I was going to a verse, and I was going over a verse with them. I just want to cover a little bit of what I covered yesterday. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, preparing. And I'm sorry, honey, I didn't give you this, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. So it's hearkening back to when they had long tunics on and they had to quickly go into action. They would pull up the material, tuck it under their belt, so their legs would be free to move about quickly. That's the imagery here, preparing your minds for action. So he's saying, instead of gathering up excess material in your belt, your waist belt, do the same with your mind, because your mind has dangling participles hanging out all over the place. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's coming and he's going to take you home. Focus on that. Focus on that. Look down the road and focus on that. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. Now, Mike's going to get tired of hearing this, but it's the third time, but I got to say it again. The pattern of your former ignorance. So I was a sinner. I don't know what you were before you were saved. I was one of those. I did everything. I'm not going to tell you what I did. Just understand what the word everything means and fill in the blank for yourself. So I was a profligate and a knucklehead. So the pattern of my ignorance was well treaded, was well entrenched, and powerful in the memories of it all. And he's saying, don't follow that old pattern. And the command to not follow it is implying that I could if I chose to. So he needs to tell me, okay, you're a new creation, but this is how you're going to live now. And he wants you to change your mind. And so that's what he's saying. And when I read that, it stopped me. And I started to pray right then. I said, Father, I've got this. How am I going to get rid of these images? How am I going to get rid of these thoughts that occasionally come in and they're powerful? And the scripture continues to say in Corinthians, cast down every imagination and high thought, throw it down with violence, and high thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, and bring it into captivity. Just keep casting it down. Just keep casting it down. When I walk in the Spirit, I'm dealing a mortifying blow to my flesh. And I got to do that over and over and over and over again. I won't get perfect, but I'm going to start to win. And then the day is going to come when I see him. And it'll be over. The fight will be gone. Amen. And that's what I'm looking for. But then in verse 15, it says, 1 Peter chapter 1, 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And we talked about this in Sunday school. The word all just captured me. All. You mean that, and that little, that I have these thoughts that I have lingered on. I'm sorry, okay? But thoughts that I've lingered on. But when I read the word all, it just cut me. So, okay, Lord, yes, you mean all. So I give you even that thought. And that's why Jesus could pray, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth, because he knew that even a word like all would take a man like me to prayer immediately, to ask the Lord to take away those thoughts. He knew that was going to happen. I don't know what words he's using with you, but he uses that kind of a word with me. So, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So, going over to Ephesians chapter 4, we have been called to a different walk. It says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner, or conduct your lifestyle, that's the word walk, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That is, living to match one's position in Christ. Walk worthy. You've been called to be a child of God. Conduct your life in a manner that's worthy of that calling, because you don't belong to yourself. 1 Corinthians 6 reminds me that I have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. So, my duty is to walk worthy. I'm on point two. My duty, my responsibility, my requirement is to walk worthy. I'm being called from doctrine to duty. Going on to that same thought is echoed in Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you therefore. And the word therefore is, I'm looking back over the first 11 chapters of Romans that I've already spoken to you, and I'm saying, okay, based on that was doctrine, now I'm calling you to duty. Or I put you in Christ, that's a position, now I'm calling you forward into practice. So he's saying, I beseech you that you give yourself wholly and fully over to myself. So going on into Colossians. Chapter 3, first 5 verses. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So still on what's the duty of man? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now here's another therefore. Put to death therefore. Since you are now, you've been raised with Christ, I'm going to give you a therefore. Since you have been given a position, since you've been placed in a place of honor as a son, daughter, put to death, therefore, verse 5, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, any sexual sin physically committed. The word impurity there goes beyond actions and encompasses evil thoughts and intentions, like the one I was telling you about that I had in my mind. Evil thoughts and intentions. Put those aside. Put them to death. And how you put them to death, again, is if I walk in the Spirit, the Scripture says, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I make a choice. And I was telling the people in Sunday school, I had a thought, and I said, God, help me. It was an hour before Sunday school. Help me get rid of that thought. Get rid of that thought, Father. And he did. He helped me. It's serious business. I'm telling you, people that fall, and you've heard of all these luminaries falling and thousands of lesser knowns fall every day. And why they fall is they don't take the fight as seriously as I'm pounding on the table here because it's serious. Okay? You've got to fight. Cast it down with violence. Every thought that raises itself against the knowledge of Christ. Fight the fight valiantly. It's a serious consideration. If you want to walk in a lifestyle that's worthy of your Lord, you're going to have to do it with violence. You can do it with a smile on your face, see? But you got to be determined and serious about it. So you put it to death every time it pops its head up. Lord, help me. And that's not constantly, but it's often enough, right? But the battle is for the mind. That's where the war is. It's for the mind. It's not over in Iran. It's in your head. So the scripture says that you should renew your mind. So how you do that is in the second verse of Romans 12. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you renew your mind by being in a scripture, meditating on it, obeying it as you encounter it. Obeying it as you encounter it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. Now, he's using the word Gentiles as sinners who do not know God. So we know that he's using the word Gentiles as a replacement for sinners because of the last phrase in verse 5, Gentiles who do not know God. So, again, an indication that you could walk the wrong way, and he's telling you which way to walk. So we have to believe to get into a relationship with God. That's point number one. We have duties. We have responsibilities. Namely, primarily, to be holy as he's holy. Not perfect as he's perfect. But when it says in the scripture, be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect, it means fully mature. It means mature in the way that you handle all of the vicissitudes of life, all the details, all of the pressures, all of the ups and all of the downs. The last point, and my favorite point, big picture mentality. It's going to take a big picture mentality that you carry around with you in order to fulfill what he wants you or requires of you. He requires you to have a big picture mentality. I sent a note to Crystal to welcome her or to celebrate her birthday, and I said several things, and then I said, and I'm praying that God would perform a miracle and heal you. Now, I don't know if God's going to do that or not, but he wants me to leave room for it, right? And so I said that. I don't know what God's going to do. But if I prejudiced the outcome, I would come with a narrow mind and say, well, happy birthday, and we're praying for you. No, I'm going to leave. He said, canst thou believe? All things are possible to those who believe. I'm going to make a statement that allows God room to move. In Job chapter 2, Job chapter 2, let's look at a man who walked around with a big picture mentality. I'm going to read the first 10 or so verses of Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down it, on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited him, incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face," Satan alleged. And verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women." Wouldn't that be cool to say that? But you get in trouble in the wrong context. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We're going to go to the key passage here in a second, but Job personifies what I'm talking about. He was carrying a big pitcher. His big pitcher said, "I'm going to bless the Lord no matter what comes. When it's dark, when I'm going through the valley, when I'm on top of the mountain, if I'm naked, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Even though he, at the time, he's arguing with the Lord, "I'm still going to trust you." Because he was human. He was very human. Not a Habakkuk. And we might be able to close it out there. Habakkuk. I tell you, these onion skin pages, unbelievable. Habakkuk. Now I go to this website that teaches you how to pronounce words, and there's a guy comes on there. He says, "Now we are going to learn how to say some biblical words." Habakkuk, Habakkuk. Emphasize the last syllable. Habakkuk. So Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17. "Though the fig tree should not blossom." This is big picture thinking. In other words, what I need isn't happening. The regular course of things have changed. No fruit beyond the vines. The produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice, verse 18, in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though everything you planned goes awry, though your source of income dries up, though at a risk to you, as Mike and I were talking earlier in the Sunday school class, and you stand on truth when they make it finally illegal to speak truth from God's word in America, as is the case already in Canada, and they seek to jail you for it and cut off your source of revenue, though the fig tree may not prosper. Are you going to hold to your integrity? I think we should brace for the fact that right now, like no other time in our life, right now is the time that we need to carry with us a big picture mentality, because this thing could come apart very easily. I believe that what we're seeing in the Middle East is just a tremor, is just a warm up to what's going to happen. There is going to be a large scale battle near the end, and I don't know how close we are to that. However, today we've been freshly reminded. What I want you to do is be like Job, God would say if he were here speaking out loud to you. I want you to look at a circumstance and not judge it. I want you to not turn away just because you had a flat tire, so to speak. I want you to keep moving in my direction. I want you to be like Habakkuk. I want you to hold to your integrity. Remember what Job's wife asked him? Are you going to maintain your integrity now? Now that the cattle's gone, now that our children have been killed, now that everything has gone awry? He said, yep. We need to be able to say yep. And the only way we'll say yes, I'm going to hold my spot, is if we do it now in relative peacetime. Unless we do it now while we aren't under absolute duress. So we're thankful today for men that gathered, the so-called Westminster Divines, back in 1643, and they structured, they cobbled together these 107 questions that we're looking at together at a great cost to them. I read it someplace, they were getting paid a few cents a day or something. It was minuscule. They were barely surviving. Thankful that they took the time to think deeply about the major doctrines of the scripture and pose it and formulate it into a catechizing format so that you could easily go through and memorize all 107, well, with some effort, all 107 questions and their answers, which are at the beginning of each question in the book that you have, and gain those devotional thoughts to build out our understanding so that we have a firm footing under us and we can withstand some strong winds. We're thankful for that. I know you are as well. I am. And thankful for a God who told us what to believe and what he requires of us. We are not left without a rudder. We have a place to go and a steering wheel in the scripture to keep us on a course. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for this moment. We thank you. I thank you for these dear people that are my brothers and sisters walking with me. I'm thankful to be able to walk with them. And Lord, thanks for forming us into a body of believers and giving us your Holy Spirit living within us. What a magnificent outcome that is. You live in us. And you know, let me just give you, amen. Let me give you just a parting. Can I give you just one verse, please? I know you got to go. I know there's a golf match on or something today. I'm sure I'll watch lots of it. First Corinthians chapter 6. This is a big picture thing. You know, back in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, the Holy Spirit would come down and appear as his presence would be as a smoke filling the tabernacle, the tent. And that's how he did it. You knew the Holy Spirit was there because that's how they experienced him. And now the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell at the tabernacle. He doesn't show up in the tent. He doesn't show up in a building. He shows up in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." The Holy Spirit lives in you whether you like it or not, whether you have been a good host for him or not, whether you've been grieving him or not, he's inside of you. And it is spiritually legal and probably advisable for you to pray to him. "Holy Spirit, will you finish me? Holy Spirit, will you help me? Holy," and he comes with strength. So when he said, "I'm going to send down," Jesus said, "another one like me." When he went up to heaven, he was sending someone of the same essence, the Holy Spirit. And he comes with power. He comes with strength. But you must ask for it. He wants to operate in your life with strength. And he wants you to come, like Ephesians 6:10 says, come and ask for him. Strengthen yourself in him. Ask, "Lord, I need your help. Holy Spirit, I know you're inside of me. Give me strength to do whatever it is that you need his strength to do." So now, before Rachel falls over, let's sing that song. Please stand. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Can we just do it one more time? Peace, folks, and thanks for being my brothers and sisters.